Good afternoon, and thank you for joining us for part two of I Feel For You, which is my second sermon on empathy. In part one, I'm just going to review just a tiny bit of what we went through in part one. In part one, we covered the fact that empathy is a word that was only entered into the English language in about 1909. And that it comes from a Greek word, empatheia, which means physical affection or passion, which means suffering. And then as we get into the more modern definition, we can see, okay, well, how does passion, affection, suffering, how does that relate to our English word? Merriam-Webster's dictionary is the action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another. And as I was doing my internet research, remember I came across this website called verywellmind.com, and they broke empathy into three sections: thoughts, feelings, and actions, which are covered by cognitive empathy, emotional empathy, and compassionate empathy. I covered the scripture, John 3:16, which says, God so loved the entire world, and you know that love is agape, that's the outgoing concern for others. So God so loved the entire world, and I don't think anybody would argue with me that Jesus Christ was sacrificed for everyone. You know, everyone sins. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the second death. We all are appointed to die once. But should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Eternity in God's kingdom and in God's family. God so loved the entire world. We covered Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Which says we do not have a high priest. That high priest is our elder brother, Jesus the Christ. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Sympathy, very similar to empathy and compassion. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so we have our elder brother, our Savior, our High Priest, who has been through it all and can have empathy for us, which means that he knows what we're thinking, he knows what we're feeling, and he's compelled to help us. And then we covered the parable of the Good Samaritan, which was our key passage in part one. And the end of it, I mean, so again, it was a salvation issue, it was an eternity issue, it was a kingdom of God issue. And it, for the young expert in the law, it all turned on who is my neighbor. And in the story, or at the end of the story in Luke 10, verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, that was the neighbor. And then Jesus tells him, and Jesus tells us, go and do likewise. And one of those phrases that I really wanted you to take home and really remember out of our part one was that compassion without action is incomplete. Compassion without action is incomplete. So we went through Jesus' pattern of listening to people, seeing them. I mentioned the fact that we are in school, and sometimes the lessons are hard. Sometimes the lessons are difficult. I covered James chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This allows us to be more empathetic. One of the scriptures I covered was Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And I said, this is how we should start each day. And then I had a friend of mine that had texted me afterwards, and he paraphrased this. Basically, his paraphrase is, every morning when you wake up, get to God before the world gets to you. Get to God before the world gets to you. And then that should shape our entire day. If we're setting our mind on things above, that's the vision that we should have of everyone around us that we meet throughout the day. And that should govern our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And how we treat people, and again, this is a very important point that I want you to take away, how you treat people should show your relationship with God. How I treat someone should show my relationship with God, not my relationship with that person. So, think about that. Think about that. And then I left you with some phrases that to say anytime you're helping someone who's dealing with the loss of a loved one, loss of a job, or any difficult situation. And I had that QR code, and I can put that at the end of this video as well. The QR code so that you can see, you know, some things that you can say to someone when they're going through difficult times. So all of that was covered in part one. And even in the synopsis here, it still took me a few minutes to go through it. You might think, well, there's nothing left to cover, that Jeff has covered everything. So what is left? What's left to cover? Well, in today's message, we're going to look at biblical examples that actually show a lack of empathy. And we'll see what we can learn from that. We're going to look at the danger of not having empathy. And we're going to finish it with the danger of the wrong kind of empathy. So, slowing down here, getting into the meat of part two. Scripture gives us sober warnings about what happens when we lack empathy. A hard heart is spiritually dangerous. And so one of the first examples, we'll go back to the lesson of Luke chapter 10, when we were looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, the priest and the Levite are not the neighbor. They're not the neighbor. So who was the one that was the neighbor? It was the one who showed mercy. All right, well, again, what's the context here? The context is the expert in the law said, how do I get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, how's your reading of it? What's your understanding of it? And he said, I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. And so a person that's getting into the kingdom is someone who's loving their neighbor. Okay, the priest and the Levite did not love their neighbor. They did not obey that command. Indifference. Maybe that's what they thought they were doing. Maybe they thought they were showing indifference when they passed by. But being neutral is sinful. Indifference, being neutral, is sinful. It is unloving. It was a very unloving act. And so Jesus actually used somebody that in the society would have been highly respected. Jesus uses them as examples of religious failure. So I don't know what your image is of yourself. Do you think of yourself as someone who should be a religious example? And do you want to be a good example? In this case, Jesus used the priest and the Levite as examples of religious failure. That's a danger of having no empathy, lack of compassion. Another example, not as serious, but still one that should be important to us, as we look at the book of Job, and Job was going through a lot of hard times, and his friends came and they sat with him. That was nice. They saw him. They came and sat with him as he was, you know, covering himself with ashes and scraping off the sores that he had. But their conversation was not encouraging. Their conversation was not uplifting. And for the most part, they blamed Job for all of his problems. And, you know, just take a moment to stop and think. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been in a difficult situation and people came to you and said, well, it's your fault. You shouldn't have been doing this, or you shouldn't have been doing that, or I don't know what you were doing, but obviously God is punishing you. And what was Job's response? He said, "You are miserable companions. You are miserable comforters." And what do you think Job's long-lasting relationship with those friends were after this? You know, did he still have trust in those friends? Or was that trust destroyed? And did that actually wound Job even more? I mean, here it is, he's lost his family, he's lost wealth, he's lost his health, and now his friends have turned against him, basically. And so he really feels like, I have nothing. So if we're trying to build relationships, people that have empathy are going to have more friends than those that are going around basically like the priest, the Levite, the miserable companions. I'm good. I'm perfect. All of your problems are your own fault. I have no sympathy, pity for you whatsoever. Yeah. A person who wants to have friends should first show himself to be friendly. And having empathy is a way that we can show ourselves to be friendly. Another example was the story of Jonah. Jonah was told to go and preach to Nineveh, and he went the other way. And when you read through the whole story, you realize, because Job knew that if he preached destruction to Nineveh, if he preached repentance to Nineveh, that God would, and if they did, if Nineveh actually repented, then God would forgive them. Jonah didn't want them to be forgiven. He wanted them to be destroyed. These were not his friends. Nineveh was not a good nation to the nation of Israel. They were not good neighbors. And so Jonah basically would like them to be destroyed. He would not want them to repent. And they repented. And then Jonah is sitting there, "Oh, woe is me. The sun's hot." And then there was this nice plant. This plant came up and gave him shade. And so Jonah's like, "Oh, I've got a little relief here." And then the plant died. And Jonah was more sad over the plant than the nation of Nineveh. And God confronts him. He says, "Why is it that you have more empathy for this plant than for these 100,000 people in the city of Nineveh?" Was Jonah seeing the world the way God saw it? Did Jonah have God's vision? And the answer is no, he didn't. And so God confronted Jonah and said, "Should I not have concern for Nineveh?" So we can see from these lessons that any time that we have a lack of empathy, it's putting us out of alignment with God's heart. A lack of empathy puts us out of alignment with God's will. And I think if you're watching this video, you have a desire to be in alignment with God, with His vision, His will, and His heart. So I'm now going to look at another story. This is my key story for today's message. And this comes from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to read all the way through from verses 31 to 46. Verses 31 to 46. Because this is, again, showing what God's vision is, what our vision should be, and how to be in alignment with God's will and His heart. So we pick up the story in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So we can see here that this is a kingdom issue. This is an eternity issue. And first of all, you know, as you look at the plan of God, and also if you're looking at your Bible, Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the tribulation. It's talking about the second coming of our Messiah, our Savior. So looking at the biblical timeline here, we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets in the book of in chapter 24. When you get to chapter 25, this is what we would call the last great day, the eighth day. We'd call this the white throne judgment. And we see that in verse 31. He's sitting on the throne in his glory, and now he's making a judgment. He's separating the sheep from the goats. And what we just saw was that the sheep get to inherit the kingdom of God. So very important time period that he's picturing here. Verse 35 says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food." Okay, so these were people that were in alignment with God, with his will and his heart, his vision. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." Verse 36, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer them and say, "Lord, when did we do this? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? We don't remember doing this to you, Lord. When did we see you sick or in prison and come and visit you?" In verse 40, "And the king," our king, "will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Because you, the sheep, had the same vision that I had. You saw people around you as your neighbors, and you cared for them. You felt for them. You were compelled to help them as if you were helping me. And so that is why I am welcoming you into the kingdom. That was the explanation. For those that were out of alignment, the story picks up in verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's the lake of fire that you read about in the book of Revelation. This is where the goats are going. Why? It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And in verse 44, those that are about to be cast into the lake of fire will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we not do this?" I'm sure they were trembling. I'm sure they were scared. I'm sure they were like, we would have. We just don't remember seeing you, Lord, in need. That's because they were out of alignment with his vision. They didn't see their neighbors. They didn't see the world as people that were the children of God. They didn't see people out there that were worthy and equal to Christ. And yet that's how he sees them. He sees them as future children of the Father. He sees them as future brothers and sisters of his in the kingdom. And so, like, if you're taking care of my brother, you're taking care of me, is what he's saying, and you didn't do it. You didn't see other people as your brothers and sisters, and you ignored them, you were indifferent to them, you were neutral to them. You felt like it was their own problem. Verse 45, "And then he said to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." Very much, very clearly stated here, he's equating all of these other people to himself. Because you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Whew. Very serious topic. If you need to, pause the video, go back, reread it. Try to incorporate this into your thought process. See just how important this story is. And it's not just the story, but it should change your actions. It should change how you see people. It should change how you treat people. Now, in talking to people as I was preparing for this message at the beginning, a few people, tongue-in-cheek, but a few people were giving me some pushback. They were saying, no, empathy is a burden. And another person that I just happened to hear somebody say something about, empathy is mud. And when you step in it, it's bad. It's a really sticky mud that you can't free yourself from. And so stay away from empathy was their point. Why would somebody be, as much as I've been talking about empathy, the fact that it's important to us, the fact that it's important to God, it's how we get in alignment with His heart. We ourselves should be cultivating a soft heart. We should be clothed in empathy. Why would anybody push back and say, no, empathy is not for me? Well, it's because, and this goes into our next section here, but it's because people have misused empathy. They have turned it into emotional pressure. I've even heard the phrase toxic empathy, where people have weaponized empathy against those with a caring heart. So knowing that we're Christian, knowing that we should have empathy and compassion for other people, they use it against us. And they do it so that they get some benefit and we get abused. So I want to look at some examples of how people can misuse empathy. I want to look at examples from the Bible of people misusing empathy. And then I want to look at, okay, what do all these have in common so that you won't fall for these traps? You'll see the red flags when they go up, when someone is trying to misuse empathy, so that you can protect yourself. All right. You know, Scripture does tell us to be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So Christ should be our standard. Christ should be, and when I say Christ, I mean the words of Christ, the Bible, the scriptures that He's inspired. That's supposed to be our standard. And it says, beware lest anyone cheat you. And so, yeah, a part of this is, okay, somebody might come up to you and ask for $20 to fill up with some gas. And maybe they don't go spend the money on gas. Maybe they go spend it on alcohol or drugs. And you feel cheated, especially if you see that this has happened. And I do want to protect you from that as well. And I want you to think about some of the things that we're going to be saying in the next section here to protect against that. But more importantly, the world now, you know, these according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, they're trying to get you, because the world is led by Satan, and Satan is trying to get us off the path. They're trying to get us away from Christ. They're trying to get us away from our standards, our beliefs. And so we have to put up boundaries around us whenever we're talking to people. Not just, you know, putting a boundary around our wallet, but putting a boundary around that soft heart that we've cultivated so that people don't abuse that. And here's what I really want you to protect. Don't compromise with your relationship with God. Don't let someone use their emotional problems, their victimization, don't let that cause you to compromise with your relationship with God. Very, very important. And so these are the things that people do. They will play the victim to avoid accountability. Well, yes, I've done something bad, but somebody did something bad to me 20 years ago or 5 years ago. And yeah, so I shouldn't have to suffer these consequences. I recently heard of a gentleman who murdered someone. That's the story. He murdered someone. There doesn't seem to be any doubt about it. At the sentencing part, so he's found guilty in court. At the sentencing part, he's asking the judge for leniency because he has cancer. The cancer had nothing to do with his decision to murder someone. And so they're trying to, again, I'm a victim, life has been hard for me, I've got all these troubles. I don't even know how somebody would even say this, but because I have this problem, I shouldn't be punished for my actions. That's what they do. Okay, so that is one of the ways that people have toxic empathy, is they play the victim to avoid accountability. Now, every time you try to raise a concern about it, like, hey, you killed somebody. Oh, but, you know, they play the injured party. People will use emotional stories to extract resources, and their emergencies are constant. And for some reason, you're always the one that is expected to fix them. They'll try to guilt trip you. And you'll say no. Maybe one of your coworkers wants you to take a Saturday shift. Okay, well, I have my standards. Saturday is my Sabbath. Oh, but I'm always the one that's working on Saturday. Don't you feel bad about that? My child has a birthday party on Saturday, and I'm going to miss it because I'm having to work, and you never come in on Saturdays. Okay, that's bad. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you're having to work every Saturday. I'm sorry that you're going to miss part of your child's birthday. Why is that my problem? And obviously you can say it nicer than that, but that's really what you should be telling yourself on the inside, is the fact that I have my standards. I have my borders. And they're going to frame your borders as being cruel to them, when your relationship with God has nothing to do with this other person's work schedule. And, you know, in this scenario that I'm painting, which is just kind of vague, you know, I will point out that you're not the person making their schedule. So I guess if you were the person assigning someone else every Saturday, they could guilt trip you, but most of the time, that's not the case. You know, they might say something along the lines of, well, if you really understood, you would do this for me. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to make you feel responsible for their emotions, even when you have done nothing wrong. You've simply set your boundaries and you have stuck to your standards, your biblical standards. Another strategy they'll use is they'll try to mirror your values to gain trust. But their emotional displays typically only appear when they want something. Another strategy they'll use is try to create urgency to bypass your judgment. They push you to act quickly before you can analyze a situation. They'll say things like, you have to decide right now. And then finally, they'll weaponize your Christianity. They'll weaponize your desire to be fair. Because you're Christian, they might try to overwhelm you with emotional context. They'll make you feel like you're being too harsh. They'll try to pressure you to compromise your values and your standards. Here's the red flag here. It's when you're constantly adjusting to them, but they never adjust to you. Okay? So again, this might happen once and you compromise a little bit, and then they come back and they do it again, and you're like, no, I can't do this. You know, I can help you if we do it this way. And they're like, no, those solutions don't work for me. And you're like, well, what if I try this alternative approach? Nope, that doesn't work for me. You've got to do it this way. And so constantly they're asking you to adjust your boundaries, to compromise your beliefs. They never do any adjusting. That's a big red flag. So looking at some biblical examples, we have the story of Samson and Delilah. And Samson and Delilah had this tactic of emotional pressure and guilt, and she pretended to be vulnerable. And the goal was to extract Samson's secret so she could destroy him. Imagine that. This whole victimhood, emotional, don't you care about me, don't you love me? She used all of that to destroy Samson. That's toxic empathy. Delilah repeated variations of how can you say I love you when your heart's not with me? So she used emotional intimacy, she used claims of hurt feelings, and she used persistence, all to wear Samson down until he gave up the truth. And so this is manipulation because she's presenting herself as emotionally wounded just to get him to lower his guard. You know, these stories in the Bible are there for a reason. We should be learning from this. Learn from Samson's example. Think to yourself, has this ever happened to me? Is someone currently doing this to me? I need to put a stop to this. Go back to enforcing your standards. There's another story about the Gibeonites that were deceiving Joshua. You can find the story in Joshua chapter 9. By the way, I don't know if I mentioned about Samson and Delilah. That's in Judges chapter 16. But the Gibeonites, again, were trying to appeal to the Israelites' compassion and hospitality. Their goal was to secure a treaty that they were not entitled to. They were part of the people of Canaan that were supposed to be wiped out, that they were supposed to be removed from the land. And they pretended to be poor, exhausted travelers from a land far, far away. They wore worn-out clothes, they had moldy bread, and they had a story of hardship. They were the victims. And Joshua and the leaders of Israel felt sympathy for them. Hey, we too have been wanderers through a wilderness. We know what it feels like. So they're using this against them. And, you know, the big mistake here was they did not consult God, and they entered into a treaty with these Gibeonites. And so once again, these Gibeonites were exploiting Israel's empathy, their desire to be hospitable, but they compromised with what God wanted them to do. It caused Israel to compromise. Absalom, which was one of David's sons, was trying to create a rebellion against his father, King David. And so he played, he pretended, he performed to be empathetic to the people. It's like, oh, my father's old, he doesn't listen to you anymore. I'm this new young person, I will solve all of your problems. I'm a sympathetic ear, you can come to me. So he pretended to care deeply about people's problems. He would stand at the city gate. He would listen to people's grievances. He would say things like, if only I were judge. The thing was, he didn't care about these people. He would hug them and kiss them and appear to be compassionate. But it was all a performance so that he could gain loyalty to himself to create a rebellion. He was trying to create a rebellion. And so that is, again, using empathetic actions to manipulate people. There was the false mother who came before King Solomon. The story is in 1 Kings chapter 3. This false mother was using emotional theatrics She was trying to steal another person's child, another woman's child. She was showing dramatic emotion. She tried to be equally grieving. Oh, this woman's grieving, I'm grieving, equally. How do you choose? You've got to be fair. I have just as much pain as this other woman. She was using emotional chaos to try to cloud Solomon's judgment. She was using emotional intensity to mask her deception. Thankfully, Solomon had wisdom. And we'll talk about that in just a second. What do we need to ask God for to protect us against this manipulative type of toxic empathy? Another example was Judas pretending to care about the poor. You can read about this in John chapter 12. He was pretending to be compassionate. It was all so he could hide his own selfish motives. You know, he said something like, well, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Don't you care about poor people? The text clarified that he really didn't care about poor people. He was more concerned about the money. So he's using the appearance of empathy to disguise his own greed. And then the final example, which is actually one of the first that we find in the Bible, was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He was pretending to be concerned about Adam and Eve. But his goal was actually to get them to, he was trying to undermine their trust in God. He would say things or actually imply that God was withholding something from them, and God was withholding something good from them. He makes it seem as if he's looking out for Adam and Eve's best interest. Again, does this sound familiar? Has anybody ever done this to you before? Pretended to be looking out for your best interest, all the while taking advantage of you. It's a counterfeit empathy, pretending to care while actually leading them into harm. So what these stories all have in common is that the manipulators are using emotional appeal, they're abusing your empathy, they're having claims of injury or concern. All of this are performances of compassion. And so what we need to ask God for is discernment. Is the person in front of me with their hard luck story, is this a true case where I can truly help someone? Or is this a case of someone trying to abuse me? Someone trying to take advantage of me? And especially, you know, ask for the discernment if this is someone who has repeatedly come to you asking for this or that. Ask for discernment, ask for wisdom, test their motives, and seek God's guidance. Unlike Joshua and the leaders who made the decision themselves without seeking God's guidance. Seek God's guidance. So this will require us to step back, right? And take a look at what's going on. And sometimes, you know, the manipulator doesn't want you to do that. And so they're going to be like, oh no, you have to make a decision right now. Well, that's one of the things that I'm going to tell you as a strategy to protect yourself. Take time. Take time. Pause before responding emotionally. If someone is pressuring you, time is your ally. If it's really that urgent, they will go somewhere else and get help. They won't keep pounding you, pressuring you. Again, as we're asking for discernment, asking for wisdom, separate the feeling, separate the emotion from the facts. What are the facts? Look for patterns. Anyone can struggle once, but manipulators will repeat the same script over and over. Set boundaries and watch their reaction. This one I think is, I really like this one. Set boundaries and watch their reactions, because respectful people will adjust to your boundaries. They will respect your boundaries, they will understand it, and they will make adjustments. And they will seek alternative solutions. But manipulative people will escalate. Okay, well, you put up your boundaries there. I'm gonna still see how I can push through them, go over them, go around them, get you to compromise. I'm not going to adjust to you. You've got to adjust to me. So respectful people adjust to you and accept your boundaries. Manipulative people escalate. So you can ask yourself, is this person asking for support or are they asking for control? So I have a script. I want to go through just a couple of items. I won't go through it as intently as I did at church, because I'll put up a QR code so that you can actually download this yourself and take your time to go through it. But here's some things to think about. These are ways that we can respond to people. So we've seen the red flags. We've told these people no. And they're continuing to give us their emotional pressure. And so these are things you can say that are respectful, but still maintain your standards. So, hold on a second. Let me turn this around a bit. You can say something along the lines of, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not able to take that on. My decision is final. And you say this when someone's pushing, guilt-tripping, or trying to create urgency. You can also say, I understand that this is important to you. I'm not able to do what you're asking, but I'm willing to discuss alternatives that don't require me to overextend myself. You can use this when you want to stay composed, factual, but still hold the line. You can say something along the lines of, I care about you and I'm listening, but I'm not responsible for fixing this situation. I can support you in ways that do not compromise my well-being, and that's the limit that I'm keeping. All of these are good. Again, I have a few more, but you can look these up on the document that you see on the QR code. I guess I'll finish with this one. If someone is really trying to wear you down, you can say, I've said what I need to say, I'm not repeating myself. So they're trying to debate you, trying to wear you down. That's the line you can use. All right, let's wrap this up. You know, we've covered a lot in these two sermons. And I think it's amazing that a word that wasn't even in the English language until 1909 has so many different aspects of it that have such deep biblical context for us today. It's what the world is going through, because there's a whole political philosophy that is trying to get us away from God and trying to get us to compromise our beliefs. And they're using this against us. Empathy is a part of godly love. It is an aspect of how we show outgoing concern for everyone. We saw that on the day of judgment, God's going to separate those who showed godly compassion from those who didn't. And so it's going to be important that you're in the right group, that you know, you're not wearing that goat t-shirt. I want you to remember that God's law is fair, it is just, and it is loving. Despite, you know, the fact that sometimes when we say no, people are going to say that we're haters, and that we don't care, and that we're not being fair. But God's law is the standard by which we can have life and have it more abundantly. So, you know, as I was going through that, I hope we can see that two things can be true at the same time. We can have empathy for others, but we can also set boundaries. Both of those things can be true. We can have empathy, compassion, concern for others, but we don't have to compromise our beliefs and our relationship with God. We can feel the pain of someone who is suffering, but we can also show them love by not supporting them in their sin. And so, brethren, as you get up each day, set your mind on the things above and show empathy with discernment.